In the passage before us today in 1 John chapter 3, the apostle draws a stark contrast between love and hate. We will see that today. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious, eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we look at what you command us through your apostle John regarding love for the brethren, we pray that you might keep us from its opposite, hatred. Father, bless us to love as Christ loved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the word of God. I'm reading today from 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, inerrant word. May he add his wonderful blessing to our understanding of it this day. In this section of 1 John chapter 3, the apostle sets before us the stark contrast between love and hate. He begins by giving us the example, the positive example of love. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. One of John's main goals in this letter is to encourage us as Christians to love even as Jesus Christ has loved us. And so he has exhorted us already back in chapter 2, verse 7, when he said, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning." We saw when we looked at that passage that he was talking about love. And we see the very same thing here as well. John is exhorting us to love. This is, in fact, a fundamental teaching of all of the Bible. In John chapter 13, the gospel according to John, Jesus said this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another." The newness of that commandment that Jesus gave to his disciples was his own example of love for them. And so they are to love, which has been taught throughout the Bible, but they're to love according to the example of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 15, he reiterated the same thing. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And here in 1 John, John is going to go on in the end of this chapter, 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, and say, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." And so we see throughout the entire Word of God that God tells us that we are to love. Love, therefore, can never be an afterthought in the Christian life. But love is foundational to our entire understanding of what it is to be a Christian. John immediately follows this up by the bad example. "Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous." And so we have here in this passage in 1 John the only direct reference that John gives to the Old Testament. There are allusions to the Old Testament, yes, but this is a direct reference. And notice that he mentions Cain only. He does not mention Abel by name. That's because Cain, in this passage, represents all those who are of the wicked one, who are children of the devil, children of Satan, those who are not born of God, in other words. He belongs, he says, to the wicked one or the evil one. That term, the wicked one, is a translation of the Greek word poneros, which is a term that means evil in its activity, evil in opposition to good. We get the English word pernicious from this, and that would be a good translation of this word, in fact. And so what is happening here is Cain is being set forth as the example of one who is guided by and controlled by the devil himself, the evil one. It's not that Cain, by murdering his brother, became a son or a child of the devil, but rather it is because Cain was a child of the devil that he then murdered his brother. The reference here, of course, is to Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis 4, we read that Cain and Abel both brought offerings to the Lord, and that God had respect for the offering of Abel, which was an offering of a sheep from the flock, but he did not have respect for Cain and his offering, which was of the fruit of the ground. And Cain became very distraught. His face was downcast, and God confronted him over this, urging him to repent of the danger that stood before him. Cain did not do so, however, and so we read about this first murder in Genesis 4, verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. That word for killed is murdered. It means to kill a human being. And it literally means to slit the throat. It's a term that's used in the Old Testament for slaughter of animals or slaughter of people. It's used in the Greek to describe victims who are given by sacrifice to false gods. It's used to talk about animals being slaughtered by having their throats slit. It's used to simply speak of killing someone with a knife or with a sword. And so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what happens here is that the Apostle John tells us something that the Genesis account does not tell us. That is the means by which Cain killed his brother, Abel. Now, how did he know to do this? I think one thing that we can assume from this, and it is an assumption, is that the human race had been taught to offer animals in sacrifice by God himself. And because God throughout the Old Testament says that the blood belongs to him because the life is in the blood, therefore, it seems that from the very earliest account, which is here in Genesis chapter 4, that human beings knew that they were to slit the throat of a sacrificial animal and to drain its blood out because that blood was holy to God. Here, what Cain does is he slits the throat of his brother Abel. He kills him in the way that he has learned animals are to be slaughtered. And so, why does he slay his brother? The Bible tells us very clearly here. John reveals to us it is because his works were evil, the works of Cain were evil, but his brother's, Abel's works, were righteous. And so instead of saying that Cain hated Abel, which he obviously did, he tells us that Cain's deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. In the book of Hebrews, we read a further account of this in Hebrews chapter 11. Where we are told of the faith of Abel and the lack of faith of Cain being involved in all of this as well. In Hebrews 11, verse 4, it says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks." And so the sacrifice offered by Cain was evidence of his faith in God and evidence of his righteousness through that faith. The Greek word evil that I mentioned earlier is used here once again, or wicked. And it's the term that is used by John to describe the devil himself. In 1 John chapter 2, we read this about the wicked one, the evil one, who is Satan. "I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. He's going to go on in chapter 5 of this letter and say this: We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, and he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And so John is hinting here at the fact that the deeds of Cain in murdering his brother give evidence that he belonged to Satan himself. By contrast, he uses the term righteous to describe Abel and his offerings. And so we have the wicked deeds of Cain described under the terms of wicked and evil, and the deeds of Abel being described as righteous, meaning holy, of course. This term righteous, when it talks about his brother, meaning Abel, is the same term that's used by John to describe our Lord Jesus Christ. He said back in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, My little children, these things I write to you that, so that you may not sin. And if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And this is the very term that he's using to describe Abel here. And so what he is implying very clearly is Cain, by his evil, wicked deed, shows that he belongs to the devil. Abel, by his righteous deed, shows that he belongs to the righteous one, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. John immediately adds, Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. The Christians to whom John was writing in his day, and many of us today as well, were surprised that the world hated them. I mean, after all, Christians were godly. Christians were righteous. Christians had compassion and love for their neighbor. They helped the poor. They did all types of things because of God's grace. And yet the response of the world to them was not to love them back. It was instead to hate Christians. It often happens in this particular way because the wicked people do not want to be shown up by those who are righteous. And so rather than accept the message of righteousness, the example of righteousness, they prefer to kill the messenger, as indeed the world did with the Lord Jesus Christ, and as they do with us as well as Christians. And so John doesn't want any of us to marvel at this, to be surprised at this, that the world is full of hatred for those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so literally he says to us, stop being surprised. Don't go on being surprised all the time when you see that you do something that is righteous and good for someone and the response is hatred back at you. That's what John is getting at here. Don't be surprised any longer. The reason, of course, is that this world is full of Cain's spiritual descendants who are all under the sway of the wicked one, the devil himself. John includes himself in the category with Christians when he says, Do not be surprised, do not marvel, my brethren. And so he is including himself in this, saying that he knows what it's like to be persecuted by a world who hates God, who hates Christ, and who hates Christians. Nothing should surprise us about this, because after all, our Lord Jesus Christ himself told us this very thing in the gospel according to John, when he said in John 15, verse 18, If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And so we were warned in advance. None of us can ever say, as they always do in that cliche on television shows, I didn't sign up for this. Oh, yes, you did, Christian. When you became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you did sign up for the fact that though you are righteous in Him, you will be hated by those who are unrighteous. John now writes, We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. It seems on the surface that John has passed on to a new topic or a new subject, but is that really what's happening here? Instead, perhaps he is thinking of the fact that as Cain killed his brother, the world also hates and seeks to kill Christians as well, persecutes us, sometimes to the point of death. And so he wants us as believers to think about the great reversal that God has brought about in this entire matter. Cain caused his brother to pass from life into death. But God is able to reverse that entirely and cause people who are in Christ to pass from death, spiritual death, into spiritual life. God reverses all of this. The verb that's used here, we have passed from death to life, refers to something that took place in the past and has continuing results in the present day for us. And so he is talking about the fact that once upon a time, before our conversion, we were, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, dead in our trespasses and sins in which we used to walk. And so we were spiritual zombies before God Almighty. But God has brought about this great reversal, and those who were dead in trespasses and sins, who are of the elect of God, God brings to spiritual life in His time and in His way through the work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we were once dead. Now we are alive forevermore in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our condition has changed altogether. And it is a new condition that will never fade away. It will never be done away. It will never be reversed. Those whom God has caused to be born again, those whom God has brought from spiritual death to spiritual life, will never, ever die again spiritually in any way. Yes, we will die physically, but we will never pass into that state of spiritual death again. And so, evidence of our having passed out of death into life is seen in the love that we express toward one another, toward brethren in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in contrast to hatred that Cain had for his brother Abel, which led him to murder his brother, Christians are able by the grace of God to love one another, to love our brothers in Christ. Now notice that John does not say, because we love our brethren, therefore we have passed from death into life. No, it's not the love that causes us to be born again. It's not the love that causes us to become alive in any way, shape, or form. But rather, he says the exact opposite. Love for our brethren is the evidence, not the basis for this eternal life. And so the fact that we have been born again, the fact that we have eternal life, the fact that we have passed out of a spiritual death into spiritual life is seen through the evidence that we give daily of love toward one another. Love for the brethren is an expression of our gratitude for Christ who has saved us, who has redeemed us from the pit of hell, who has brought us and promised us and given us the hope of heaven itself. And so love for our brethren is an expression of gratitude toward God for His most marvelous gift. He who does not love his brother abides in death, John says. And so the mark of spiritual life is love, but the absence of that love is proof that a person is not converted, that he remains in spiritual death, that he abides in death, and of course the wrath of God continues to abide upon such an individual. We now discover that hatred leads to murder. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, John says. Now, without mentioning his name again, John, of course, is referring to Cain, who slew his brother Abel, who hated his brother so much that he slit his throat. But The question is, does hatred always lead to murder? Well, let's listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. John Calvin remarked on this passage this way. He said, if we wish an evil to happen to our brother from someone else, we are murderers. And so if we don't raise our own hand against that person, but we desire to see him die, then we are murderers in our hearts. The instigator, of course, of all murder is Satan himself, because the Bible tells us that Satan is a murderer and always has been a murderer. In John 8:44, John says, speaking the words of the Lord Jesus Christ here, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so in characterizing the devil in John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ himself says that the devil is a murderer and has been a murderer. He murdered Adam and Eve spiritually by tempting them to sin and causing them to fall. And he tempted Cain and caused Cain to murder his brother. And so the devil is a murderer and the devil is a liar. The devil instigated that very first murder we read of in Genesis chapter 4. And he continues to be behind every murder that is committed on the surface of the earth. John continues, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And so what we see here are the dire consequences for murder, that such a person forfeits eternal life altogether. John is reminding us, as the readers of this letter, of all that the Bible has to say regarding murder. He's alluding to the Old Testament law regarding murder. In Genesis chapter 9, we have the first mention of God's law in this regard. In verses 5 and 6, surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. For whosoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God he made man. The reason that God is giving there in Genesis chapter 9 for the execution of a murderer being proper is that a murderer has attacked God himself. He has attacked man who is the image of God, and therefore murder is an assault upon God as well as an assault upon the person that has been killed. And God says he will require the death of the one who murders another. In Exodus 21, he who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. And in Numbers 35, but if he strikes him with an iron implement so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The avenger of blood himself shall put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. If he pushes him out of hatred, or while lying in wait hurls something at him so that he dies, or in enmity he strikes him with his hand so that he dies, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. And so very clearly in the Old Testament, the law of God speaks about the death penalty for those who commit murder. This is a biblical teaching. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself undergirds that teaching in what he said in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. No murderer, John says, has eternal life abiding in him. In other words, what John is telling us here is that a murderer has forfeited eternal life. He cannot be saved at all unless he repents of his sin and turns to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we do have examples of murderers in the Bible who, through repentance, were brought into a right relationship with God. But as long as a murderer continues in his murderous ways, there is no hope for him at all. As we wrap this up, let's think about what John has said to us here. John has told us several things that are true about us as Christians in terms of our love for one another. He has exhorted us to love each other. He has said some true things about us, that the gospel message itself is wrapped up in a package of love. The gospel is the demonstration of the love of God for His elect people through Jesus Christ. It's a demonstration of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for His own sheep, whom He loved and for whom He laid down His life. And it is a demonstration of the love that we are to have as a result of that for one another. We are to love, John tells us, and Jesus tells us, just as Christ loved us. And so we are not off the hook at all. We are always to love one another, always to love the brethren. Failure to love, however, is a demonstration not just of hatred, but can also lead to murder itself. Because hatred for another person in your heart, Jesus has said in the Sermon on the Mount, is evidence of a murderous intent. It's evidence of being a murderer at heart. And so no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. The contrast is very clear in this passage. You are either one who loves God, loves Jesus, and loves the brethren, or you are one who hates God, hates Christ, and hates Christians. The hope that's held out for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal life. We have passed out of death into life. We are new creatures in Christ, and we show that, we give evidence of that by love for one another. But if you are still dead in your trespasses and sins today, you are one who is full of hatred for God and hatred for Christians, then you must repent of your sin and turn from it and flee from it, because you are, by definition, a murderer. One who hates is one who will commit murder. And therefore, you must turn from your sin. You must flee from it. You must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I urge you today, today is the day of salvation. Do not put this off. Recognize that if there is no love in your heart for God, if there is no love in your life for Christians, then you are living in sin. You are living in hatred and rebellion against God, and you do not have eternal life abiding in you. And so flee from that. Confess your sin. Flee to God through Christ. Trust in Him and in Him alone, and He will receive you. And those murderous thoughts and murderous intents will be forgiven. And you will be flooded with God's love for you. And you will be filled with love for others as well. Trust Him today. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious, eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how we thank You for the love that You have for us that is evidenced in Christ. And how we thank You that You have placed love in our hearts for one another. Father, my prayer is that we Christians might love even as Christ loved us, that we would love in a self-sacrificial way. And Father, I pray for any who are watching or listening today who do not know Christ, whose hearts and lives are full of hatred toward You and hatred toward others, that You might melt away that hatred by Your love in Christ, that You would call such a person to saving faith, that You would grant repentance unto life to Your elect people from among that category of those who are yet in rebellion against You. Father, bring them to saving faith in Christ even today. Cause those who listen and hear to fall at the foot of the cross of Jesus, to cry out for forgiveness, and to receive the evidence of Your love, the forgiveness of sin, and a changed heart. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for being with me this week, and I look forward to continuing our study in 1 John next time.